Welcome to the Family Bible Study. Coming up is Family Radio's Jeremiah Study, number 587.
Once again, we have an opportunity to look together into the Word of God to really attempt to discover truth. And we're living in that wonderful day, an awesome day, and terrible day, glorious day. It has all these possibilities depending on who we are and how we relate to God. But it's a day when God is finally throwing open the whole Word of God. We have learned that back in Daniel chapter 12, when Daniel had been given a lot of information about the end of time, it made him sick. It really was disconcerting to him beyond measure. And then God said, write it in a book. Of course, the book is the Bible. But then seal the book. Then the book was sealed until we got to Revelation 5. And we found there that Christ opened the book. He began to take the seals off. And the last seal came off on the first day of the Great Tribulation. We learned that from Revelation 8, verse 1. The seventh seal, then there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. And because the seals had been taken off at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, we can actually tie it right down to the very time in which we're living. Therefore, we know before we even look again that Revelation 8 verse 1, when the last seal was cut off, was the first day of the Great Tribulation, which was back in 1988. And this accounts for the fact that we've just been learning so much in that has never been taught before in any seminary anywhere. And the unfortunate people who occupy the teaching positions in the churches and in the seminaries and so on, which try to tell us that they're really trusting the Bible, but the fact is they're not reading the Bible anymore. That is, they're not studying it. They are convinced that their forebears their theologians have worked it out, and they put it in their creeds and in their confessions, and they trust what their forebears have taught. And in fact, if you read some of their commentaries, they're very philosophical in nature at times. They really get into a lot of discussion about God, trying to understand God, and that's a blind alley, because we can't understand God. We just accept what He says about Himself and go on. If you look at some of the ancient commentaries by Augustine and Calvin and so on, Calvin came about 1,000 years after Augustine. Augustine was a very notable theologian in the Roman Catholic Church. And even before him, Origen, you find that, yeah, there was some truth mixed in with what they were bringing, but they got all tangled up in things that they could not really understand, but they missed a whole lot from the Bible, not because they weren't trying, not because they weren't wise, not because they weren't concerned with truth, but because much of the truth had been sealed, that God was not going to give it to them. And no matter how hard they tried, they were not going to get it. But they didn't understand the fact that there were many things that had been sealed up, and so they drew their conclusions about who God is and what salvation is and whatever else what baptism is and the Lord's table and so on. And they had all kinds of discussions with each other because they couldn't quite get it all pinned down with any solid way. But the But when they got all done, they were a long ways away from truth. And one of the saddest things is that right from the very beginning, the most notable theologians had really no understanding of what salvation is. They didn't. They had no idea at all about the importance of the seventh-day Sabbath, that it was a sign pointing to the fact that we're not to do any work for in order to become saved. They had no idea that where the Bible teaches us that faith is work, that believing, therefore, which is the verb, faith is the noun of the same word, are works that we do, and therefore our believing could never make any contribution toward our salvation. They had no idea of that whatsoever. And so the church has been really going for 1,955 years and really limping, teaching things that the theologians were convinced was the truth, and yet they were a million miles from truth. It's surprising. The other day I was reading again when the fifth seal was taken off. We read about that in Revelation chapter 6. And when the fifth seal was taken off, it says that God was pointing Revelation 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they should be fulfilled. And it was very, I thought, this is very significant. It's pointing at least to one group of people that apparently or definitely are true, became true believers, and they were those who were martyred. And you know, when you read the history of the church, or read the history of the Christian religion throughout the New Testament era, there were times when a persecution was very active, particularly during the Reformation time, when thousands were burned at the stake. They were not burned because of what they were, it was some theology that they were teaching. They were burned mainly because they believed the Bible was the Word of God, and it is to be held as the Word of God. They may not have known any theology at all. Lots of these were peasants. A lot of these were completely unlearned. It was just a time when the during the Reformation, when the printing press came out, and they were beginning to get Bibles into various languages, and at that time there was an enormous number of people massacred or martyred. And you think about it now, why are they martyred? Because they had it all figured out. They were theologians. They really knew where the truth was. No, they didn't know very much at all what the Bible was teaching, but they knew that the Bible is God's book, and we have to be obedient to it. We don't dare do anything wrong with the Bible, even though they didn't understand it at all. And when you stop to think about it, that's really fundamentally the nature of a true believer. It all begins with the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. I don't understand. There's a lot of verses I don't know what to do with, and because I know it's God's Word, if I do think I know something, I'm ready to make correction if I find something different in the Bible, because I know that the Bible came from the mouth of God. And I think that is one of the principal ways in which God did save people throughout the New Testament era. Just like I used the illustration of the 7,000 that were saved during the day of Ahab, who was such a terribly wicked king. What did they have? They did not have the Bible, but they did have what they knew to be the Word of God, which had been instructed, drilled into them, and that was the Ten Commandments. That was the law of God. That was in the temple. That was in the ark. That was the Word of God. And they, and even though they didn't understand the whole Ten Commandments, but they knew we have to be obedient to the Ten Commandments, and that's all they had. But it in other words, salvation is what is shown to a high degree by the attitude of those who become saved. It's an attitude where I don't know anything. All I know is that what God has written, and the Bible is what God has written. In their day, the Ten Commandments was the law of God. Everything was pointing to what was there in the ark, the law of God. That is what we have to be obedient to, it insofar as we're able to understand it. But you know, when mankind, when I read some of these ancient documents by these men like Origen and who was closer to truth than a lot of the men were, or Augustine or John Calvin or Martin Luther, whatever it is, you become impressed by their ability to write and to speak. Oh my, they were gifted men, really gifted men. They could just write beautifully, and a lot of it was very philosophical. In other words, it was as they put this piece with this piece and came out with a conclusion of some kind, but it was not because they were really finding it in the Bible. It was they would start with what they could find in the Bible, or as best they could find in the Bible. Let's put it that way. I'm sure they tried very hard to find what they could, but they were living in a day when God was not opening their eyes. The covenant, that is the completion of the Bible, had not been accomplished yet until our day. And so we live in that time, that phenomenally wonderful time, when the book has been opened. And that's why we have truth flowing out all over the place that is not presently taught in any seminary. It almost sounds like we have a different Bible as we talk about the timeline of history and the nature of God's judgment plan, and as we talk about what God is doing with the churches and so on. It's really, and as we talk about what salvation is, we're saying things that have never been taught in a seminary anywhere. God has opened that book. He's taken the seals off. And until you have the whole Bible, you can't know truth. It's impossible, because the Bible is one piece, and God doesn't give the whole account in any one verse or any one chapter. You have to read that in the light of everything else God says about that, and harmonize it and make sure that you have harmony with anything else, and then you can sense that you're coming to truth. Now, one of the truths that we're in as we're going through Jeremiah, and that's what our present lesson is all about again as we go through Jeremiah, is that we are learning that these nations like Moab and Ammon and Tyre and Sidon and the Philistines and Israel and Judah, and they were Jerusalem, they're not only nations but also cities, that they were actually a picture, because Christ spoke in parables. That's one big truth that the church messed up right from the very, very early in the beginning. They didn't understand that Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable he did not speak. And we're learning that these whole nations, Moab and Ammon, those that I've named, These whole nations are also a historical event, a historical parable. They actually did exist, but they were pointing, they were a picture of the church age. The church age. Just as the offering of a blood sacrifice or the offering of a lamb was a historical event that was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you see Christ in it, it doesn't mean anything. You read about the temple and about, go through Leviticus. And I'll tell you, the sense you get is that tabernacle, which was so absolutely beautiful. Everything was gold and everything was wonderfully designed and so on. And yet it was a slaughterhouse. It was a slaughterhouse. There was the big altar right at right inside the temple. And every time a lamb was killed or an ox or a goat or whatever was killed, it was killed by the altar there, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar. The blood was poured at the base of the altar. Then some of the meats, all the fat, and so on was burned until it was all gone. But on the other hand, a lot of the meat was roasted and then eaten, and some of the leftovers of the burnt offering was being talked about, and there were lots of different ones. Sometimes the hide and the dung and the whatever the fat were taken outside and burned, but most of the time it remained right there by the altar. And this was going on every day, every single day, not only the usual killing of a couple of lambs every day, but all the special times when someone had sinned and they wanted to particularly show God their remorse, they would bring a lamb. They were commanded to bring a lamb or an ox or some turtle doves or something. And so you get the picture. It's a slaughterhouse. It's a slaughterhouse. The priest, their big job was to be a butcher. And then to be a cook by putting certain parts on the altar. And of course, you finally recognize that, yeah, of course, when Christ made payment for our sins, when he died for us, it was a slaughter. It was not a pretty little thing that he did, very lightly perfumed and so on. It was an ugly, terrible thing. When we see him as he demonstrates this, but this is mankind has had to live with, what the Israel had to live with, trying to understand the salvation. The church age came along and they still had all that Old Testament, and they're trying to understand that a little bit better, and they were able to a little bit better, but yet there were all kinds of pieces that were left out. And so when they got to the end of the church age, there was so much of the Bible that they did not know. Now, we have learned, as I started to say, that the nations of Moab and so on were actually historical nations. They did exist. Some of the information that is talked about them, we can find elsewhere in the Bible showing, you know, in history, yes, that did occur to them, but a lot of times we search the Bible and we can't find that quite like that in history. Didn't mean it didn't happen. It did happen, but God just didn't see fit to give us that much detail. But the one thing we are finding is that all of those nations represent the church age. And the proof of this is that again and again, when we get to the end, or as we're studying what God has prophesied about Moab or Ammon or Edom or the Philistines or whatever it is, we see clue phrases that tie to the end.
You've been listening to the Family Bible Study. Our speaker has been the late Mr. Harold Camping. If you would like to comment about this study, you can write to Family Radio, Oakland, California, 94621. Our email address is familyradio@familyradio.org. Thanks for being a part of this radio network and internet ministry.